Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. On a scale of 1 to 10, rate yourself, planner. On a scale of 1 to 10, rate yourself, spontaneous. Were these opposites? How many of you had opposite numbers, almost diametrically opposed numbers? How many of you do both of them, like a lot? Okay, some of us do both of them. Some of us love spontaneity. I mean, we live for spontaneity. It's a spice of life. At an extreme level, when it gets unhealthy, it can be used to escape routines because for some of us, routines are a big-time downer. So let's be fun and spontaneous instead. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, some of us really like to be in control of the schedule. Like, do not change anything. I want to know what's coming. I want to know when it's coming. We may look at spontaneity as sabotage. And of course, in families and in marriage and in work partnerships, these two things can be at odds, spontaneity versus, you know, planner, not as spontaneous. In the quirky comedy, The Big Bang Theory, I'm going to invite Dina to pull up a clip here. There is a former child prodigy and an uber genius by the name of Sheldon Cooper. Sheldon has perhaps zero social graces, and he has a problem with people sitting in his spot on the couch in the bachelor pad. Even when it is Penny, who lives across the street, whose character is supposed to be the beautiful kind of normie who lives across the hall, even Penny is not supposed to sit. Nobody is supposed to sit in Sheldon's spot ever for any reason. Let's watch. Do you have a spot or a schedule or a couch or a chair or routine that has become yours? Do you find that you get a little irritated when that routine is upset? I think this is probably a pretty normal kind of thing. I think the phrase creature of habit probably didn't come out of nowhere. I'm one myself. I don't tend to love surprises. I like to see what's coming. I request advance notice. And there's nothing bad about that necessarily. There's certainly nothing sinful about it, usually, at least. It's interesting to study the ministry of Jesus and to see how Jesus was both strategic, careful, pre-planned. His disciples didn't often know what the plan was, but he always seems to have something he's just throwing out, and then he throws out the next thing and the next thing, and it seems like he has this plan. And then so often in the gospel stories, there are moments when God shows up in power and it's unexpected. And one of those unexpected moments is in Mark chapter 2. We see that Jesus is in Capernaum. He is at home. Some scholars believe it may have been Peter's home. We're not sure. And it was the case in Jesus's, as it was the case in Jesus' earthly ministry, particularly early on, people show up in huge numbers because they've heard about him. They've heard he's a miracle worker. They've heard he's a healer. They've heard that he can help. And so wherever he is, people just show up in like mini mobs to figure him out, to understand what he is about. And in this case, so many people were jamming the door to get in the house. The house was packed, and they were jamming the door, and actually, not just the door. Let's read. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, at a home, and so many gathered around him that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them, and when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why is this guy, why does this fellow speak in this way? That's blasphemy. Who can forgive God sins but God alone?" And at once Jesus perceived in the spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves. And he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, stand up and take your mat and walk? But so that you know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, stand up, take up your mat, and go home. And the man did. He stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. We've never seen anything like this. It's a fascinating story at so many levels, and it's about so many things. It's certainly about people doing whatever they can to get a friend who needs help in the presence of Jesus, even when it's the rudest kind of interruption. I mean, imagine you're in this room, right? And you're locked in what Jesus is doing. He's teaching. If only they had like little pieces of paper they could scribble on. They didn't, but they're probably trying to memorize, you know, take in and remember what he said. You're paying attention to every word, every action. And as you're trying to concentrate, dust, dirt, something else starts sort of raining down on you like it's getting on you. And then as you look up, you see a little daylight coming through the roof, and then a little more, and then a little more after that. And then this guy is lowered down on a mat. Our understanding of the houses of that day is that they had flat roofs, probably made of wooden beams, packed with branches, reeds, and compacted mud and clay, maybe reached by an external stairway. And what these guys are doing is not a minor thing. This is a major demo job on somebody's roof. This is somebody taking the modern equivalent of what we call a sawzall, which has this huge blade and just can cut through just about anything. Taking a sawzall to somebody's roof. When I hear youth workers give talks about this passage to other adults, they lovingly and jokingly insist that this has to be a group of high school age boys. They insist that it has to be that. Now, not all high school boys would do this, but since I have been one of those, I can absolutely confirm that there is a subset that would absolutely think this was a great idea. And that's what they did. Think about it. They're this crazy thing they did to help a friend. And however old they were, we don't know. But they cared about their friend to go to these great lengths just to get their friend in front of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you on the spontaneity versus pre-planning scale, but I'm going to guess this probably wasn't on Jesus' agenda for the day. He wasn't like, well, I'll probably go somewhere and preach and someone will probably cut through the roof. And like that wasn't in the mix. Nobody was thinking that way. We can also safely assume that this was quite a surprise to the homeowner. Hopefully the homeowner's insurance was paid up, or hopefully one of the guys cutting into his roof was a roofer who could come back the next day and fix the roof for free. But he probably wasn't thinking his roof would be trashed because he invited this teacher in. But everybody rolled with it, especially Jesus. And Jesus went with the moment. He let the spontaneity dance here. He let it roll. And in the end, a young man who was paralyzed walked out of there, and the power of God was made known, and people praised God. And this is really what I want to focus on today, Jesus' ability to roll with what happens and to be spontaneously present to the actions of the Trinity, himself being a part of the Trinity, no matter what happens, God showing up. I was reflecting on this, and I thought, you know, again, that's not always so easy to do. Some of us are creatures of habit, or some of us have other reasons for not being spontaneous in the moment and listening to where God might be present. In 1973, two psychologists, Darley and Batson, ran a now famous study at Princeton Theological Seminary. And this was typed up in a journal. Seminary students were told they needed to walk to a nearby building to deliver a short talk. Half the group was told they were going to give a talk on the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, which is part of that parable is about compassion, right? Stopping for the one who is hurt. For the other half of the students, they were told they were just going to give a talk on an unrelated topic like job prospects for seminary graduates. And before they left, researchers varied how much they took each student aside, and they varied how much time they would have to get to the building. In other words, they told some of them, you're right on schedule, you've got plenty of time to get over there. Some of them, they said, you're already late and you need to hurry over to the building to give your talk. On the way to give their talk, each student passed a man slumped in an alleyway, coughing and groaning. He was an actor. He was planted by the researchers to see how many students would stop and help. Regarding who stopped to help or slow down to interact with the man in distress, the assignment of what they were getting ready to talk about, the Good Samaritan or the job prospects for seminary grads, didn't matter. The topic of the talk made almost no difference on who stopped to help the man and ask if he needed help. What mattered was time pressure. Among students who were told, you're low on hurry, you're on schedule, you've got time to get over there, most of them stopped. Among those who were told they were already late, only a very small fraction of them stopped to ask if the man needed help. Some students literally stepped over the man who needed help on their way to go give a talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan because they were late. They were late. Those students, that's a hard seminary, by the way. Those students were probably very academic, very, you know, achievement-oriented. I can task-oriented, I can see it happening. Jesus' response to time and his surroundings is different. Not only does he accommodate this huge interruption while he's teaching, he turns that interruption into a teaching moment to telegraph to the religious leaders and everyone else a hint of who he is. There are these verses in the middle of the passage that are a little confusing when we read them. Talks about forgiving sins, the healing of the paralytic. He says, well, which is easier? He says, your sins are forgiven. Everybody's like, okay. And then, but the religious leaders are offended. Like, they're thinking in their minds, this is blasphemous. And then he says, well, okay, which is easier? Would it be easier for me to forgive his sins or tell him to get up and walk? And this is a strange kind of question to pose to us. Some scholars think what may be happening here is that, well, everyone sins at some level. So Jesus is essentially starting out by saying, human being, I forgive your sins. And again, the religious leaders react. After all, only God can forgive sins. So once Jesus asks that question and has them offended, he has the question set up exactly the way he wants it. Now, which is easier for me to say, I forgive your sins, or get up and take your mat and walk away? And of course, the obvious answer really is to say, well, I guess it's easier just to say your sins are forgiven because you can't verify that. You can't go to some divine, you know, ledger book and prove that. So he could just be saying that. He could just be a charlatan. Your sins are forgiven. Oh, okay. He says his sins are forgiven. All right. He can claim that, but nobody knows the difference whether it's true. Maybe he made it up. But if he says, on the other hand, get up and take your mat and walk away, and the man does it, nobody can doubt that. That is just simply true. So Jesus does both, but when the man gets up and takes his mat and walks away, what's planted in everybody's mind is, oh, maybe it's real that the sins, he can forgive sins too. See, he does the harder thing, and then the easier thing, maybe more obvious. It's apparently a rabbinical way of teaching. It's brilliant. It's a really brilliant way of teaching. And the whole thing makes me wonder how the world around us might shift if we were open to whatever God had in store for us on God's schedule, not ours. Recently, I was commiserating with another busy person. This person was able to take off some extended time from work. He had a job that was keeping him overly busy for months and months and months, pressure cooker kind of place. And we were telling stories to one another of all the things in our lives that were undone. He was talking about all the unopened packages in his house that he had not opened for months. I recalled an item of clothing that was still in its original packaging from a sale that I got on, what's it called, Black Friday? Yeah. Still had not got it, knew it was the right size, had not taken it out. It still is in my, I think I just packed it away because it's winter clothing. Still have never opened it. So that's the sign of a busy life where to-do lists are sort of overflowing. And you may find in your own life that there are things that are undone. It's like, why haven't I done that yet? Why haven't I done that yet? Why haven't I done that yet? That's what happens when our lives overflow with to-do lists. And here's a spiritual growth question, and I pose it to myself as I'm posing it to the room. If our to-do lists are overflowing, if we find ourselves to be overly scheduled, if we experience ourselves to be busy, maybe we're overly busy. Maybe we are overly scheduled. Maybe we are overly committed. And here's the question. If that is so at any level, is there room, extra space, extra time, extra energy in our lives for God to show up spontaneously and ask something of us? Do we then still have the capacity to respond in the moment to what God is calling us to do? Or if I'm so overscheduled, overcommitted, have I somehow strangulated the possibility for spontaneity in my life and slammed the door for God to move in a wonderful and creative way? And if that is the case, what does that say about our schedules, our routines, and our pace in the modern world? It's really, I think, in the modern world, an important question. Are we so busy that we don't have room to do what God might ask if God showed up spontaneously and said, do this, I'm calling you right now, I'm calling you right now. In June of 2025, a Presbyterian minister by the name of Hannah McIntyre, she is the pastor of Pisgah Presbyterian Church near Lexington, Kentucky. She was in a meeting, she was wrapping it up with representatives of an alcohol and drug abuse recovery program that was locally supported by that church. And the meeting's over, people leave, and then there's this knock on the door. And I can tell you from being up here at the office for many years, sometimes those knocks on the door are difficult. Sometimes those knocks on the door are people who are actually scamming churches, just getting money, going from church to church to church to church. So a church has to be a little defensive so that people aren't, you know, ripping off all kinds of local churches. It can go a lot of different ways. And over the years, I've had to call pastors and say, did so-and-so show up at your church? Oh, yeah, we know so-and-so. She's here every week. You know, she won't go get a job. She won't go apply for a job, but she sure does love coming and knocking on our doors. So we have to know, you know, what's going on when the knock comes on the door. The knock comes on the door, and she opens the door to see a 30-something guy, scraggly hair, maybe some scruffy facial hair. She'd never seen him before, but he wanted to talk. And he said he wanted to talk because he just got word. He was not local. He was out of town. He was traveling. But he just got word that his mother, who was in another state altogether, died that night. So she let him in and moved everything aside on her schedule to be with him in his grief and just listen to him share about his mother and how much she meant to him. If you're a hospital chaplain, this is your daily routine. If you're a busy local pastor, particularly a solo pastor, this is a little like something like cutting a hole in the roof of your schedule. But she went with it. Later, this man reflected after he got the news about his mother. He said, I had just been walking until I saw this little country church. It was sort of like a beacon calling to me. So I went there and I knocked on the door, and this kind lady let me in. She stayed with me and prayed with me and eventually gave me a ride back to the place where I was staying. This meant the world to him. But as he was recounting this story, he wasn't telling a buddy or another relative. He was telling a sold-out arena of over 23,000 people near the University of Kentucky campus because this long-haired, scruffy facial hair, ordinary-looking 30-something's name was Billy Strings, one of the most famous and admired bluegrass guitar virtuosos in the world. And because of Hannah's willingness to be open to what God was doing, 23,000 people heard about a follower of Jesus who brought glory to God by stopping what she was doing to embody compassion and help him heal emotionally. When asked about this day, Reverend Hannah said, God just put me in a place to be God's ears and presence in a young man's life. That's it. We all can do that. We're all capable. We just have to be willing to see, to hear, to go where we're needed to go. There are many lessons to take away from this beautiful passage in Mark. I truly love this story. It shows Jesus in his full form, his brilliance, but also how he is at all times and completely in tune and in touch with God the Father and God the Spirit, all of them acting together to manifest God's presence in the world. And I think the challenge this week that I want to offer is, what if this week we slowed down? What if this week we did life a little differently? We let the schedule show up differently. What if this week we opened ourselves to be present to what God is doing all around us? Because God is doing something all around us all the time. What if we were open to that, even if God calls us into an interruption? How might the spontaneity of God reshape our lives and the world around us? Let's pray. Almighty God, this happening in Luke, in Mark chapter 2 has so many beautiful facets about it. And today we've talked about Jesus' ability to pivot immediately, spontaneously, based on what is happening. For those of us that are busy, those of us that are scheduled, those of us that just like our routines, we like our spot on the couch. God help anybody else who sits there. For those of us who like it the way it is, we pray that you would gently, graciously upset our routines and upset our schedules and upset our lives such that we might see where you are working, where you are moving, and where you are calling us to be in ministry to the world around us. In the name of Jesus, we pray that you would empower us, and in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to receive our morning offering. I'm going to invite ushers to come forward. And we know at some level this probably seems like a ritual that we do every week, and we're grateful for this ritual. And we know also it's a symbol of discipleship, a symbol of stewardship. When we exercise a response to the word in discipleship, it can be financial, but it also can be in terms of our time. It can be in terms of our energy. It can be in terms of our priorities. And so we're grateful for these tithes and offerings, and we're grateful for those that come through electronically during the week. Let's pray and give thanks. Thank you, Jeannie. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your presence among us this morning. We thank you so much for this wonderful, resourceful congregation called St. Andrew's. And we thank you for these gifts and finances, as well as those that come through electronically, who are in many, many ways are the foundation that allows us to continue to operate week in, week out. So we give thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.